In an address given in General Conference, April 1987, President Ezra Taft Benson said the following, quote, "The record of the Nephite history just prior to the Savior's visit reveals many parallels to our own day as we anticipate the Savior's second coming," unquote. Among these signs seen just before the coming of the Lord in 3 Nephi chapter 11 are some of the following: social and political turmoil, secret combinations, wars and rumors of wars, pride, love of riches and inequality, a final terrible battle, cataclysmic events, signs and wonders in the heavens, earthquakes in divers places, droughts and famines, storms, tempests, thunderings, and lightnings, great wickedness among the people, pride, contention, immorality, worldliness, apostasy, wickedness among the youth. The wicked reject true prophets and accept false ones. The wicked deny signs and wonders before Christ's coming. A strong, righteous minority gathers out from the wicked. The church grows, prospers, and experiences spiritual outpourings and miracles. Prophets wield great power and declare constant message of repentance. The righteous watch for signs and pray to hasten Christ's coming. The Lord comes, there's a complete destruction of the wicked. The righteous survive the destruction of Christ's coming. Jesus descends from the heavens. The graves of the dead are opened. I believe that 3 Nephi chapter 6 represents the exact time in history where we are right now in July of 2020. This makes 3 Nephi chapter 6 a critically important chapter for us to ponder, understand, and liken to the current events that are taking place around us right now. May the Lord bless us with the Spirit in discerning the times and seasons, along with their signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth, to help us be alert, attentive, and reverent. The correct meaning of being in the fear of the Lord as we prayerfully move forward in the coming days. 3 Nephi chapter 6, verse 1. And now it came to pass that the people of the Nephites did all return to their own lands in the 26th year, every man with his family, his flocks and his herds, his horses and his cattle, and all things whatsoever did belong unto them. Verse 2, it came to pass that they had not eaten up all their provisions. Therefore they did take with them all that they had not devoured, all of their grain of every kind, and their gold, and their silver, and all their precious things. And they did return to their own lands and their possessions, both on the north and on the south, both on the land northward and on the land southward. It's now been 7 years since they gathered together in the center of their land into one body to prepare for and meet the invasion of the Gadianton robbers. Verse 3, and they granted unto those robbers who had entered into a covenant to keep the peace of the land, who were desirous to remain Lamanites, lands according to their numbers, that they might have with their labors wherewith to subsist upon, and thus they did establish peace in all the lands. Go back to 3 Nephi chapter 1, let's look at 28 and 29. And it came to pass in the 94th year, they began to increase in a great degree, meaning the Gadianton robbers, because there were many dissenters of the Nephites who did flee unto them, which did cause much sorrow unto those Nephites who did remain in the land. This part right here, 29. And there was also a cause of much sorrow among the Lamanites, for behold, they had many children who did grow up and begin to wax strong in years, that they became for themselves and were led away by some who were Zoramites, by their lyings and their flattering words, to join those Gadianton robbers. And thus were the Lamanites, verse 30, afflicted also, and began to decrease as to their faith and righteousness because of the wickedness of the rising generation. These Lamanites, who became Gadianton robbers, were young. They were youths and were caught away in the lure and romanticism of the Gadianton philosophy, much like young Americans were caught up in the ISIS phenomenon before the caliphate was destroyed by President Trump and the U.S. military. These Lamanite youth, who are desirous to remain in their culture and swear an oath of allegiance to the liberty of the Nephite banner and laws of the land, are given lands of inheritance and a chance at happiness and prosperity. Remember something here, though. These men and women who are coming out of the Gadianton robber society have participated in ceremonies and covenants which are designed to open them up to influence, attachments, and possessions by organized spirit intelligence to captivate and control them. These devils, demons, and unclean spirits, and the effects of satanic ritual covenants, sexual immorality, and even murder have been imprinted upon the minds of these young Lamanites and other Nephites who have not been executed as unrepentant Gadianton robbers, but have made an oath and entered into a covenant to lay those things aside. We will see that within 3 years, all of this murderous darkness, wickedness, and outright evil return among these people. They have been defeated physically, but have not been liberated spiritually. Their 12-step programs of addiction recovery symbolically only work to a certain degree. We do not remove through priesthood power and the sacred ordinance of casting out these devils, withdraw within the possessed person and hide, looking for another opportunity to come forth. We wonder how these people can return to their wickedness so quickly. In the 6th chapter here, they go from righteousness, prosperity, to abject wickedness and awful spiritual depravity in 3 years. The enemy is not the Gadianton robber physical band that has been eliminated at this point. It's the spirit of Gadiantonism that lurks within the souls of these people in the form of devils, demons, unclean spirits and other dark creatures and weaponry of hell that is within them and possesses their physical bodies. These people are unaware of the real enemy of their souls, those murderous beings who lurk within, trespassers, interlopers, who come without invitation and watch for an opportunity to breach our natural defenses given to us by God in the form of an enmity mentioned by the Lord to Adam and Eve when Satan threatened to possess the bodies of their children. These evil ones are continually looking for a way to breach that divine defense given by the Lord to his children in the flesh, a natural protection against possession of their bodies by organized evil intelligence. We don't read of any casting out taking place, any spiritual cleansing, any shielding through priesthood power and faith in Christ taking place among the members of the church after the destruction of the Gadianton band in their midst. So it is today. We are surrounded by demons, devils, and unclean spirits who influence us, attach themselves to us, and in some cases possess our bodies, and remain in that state, having their way with us, because in our day we don't believe that such things actually take place. We have become too sophisticated to cast out devils and unclean spirits in our day, thinking that these rites belong to a lesser civilized and unenlightened population, and thus we are tossed to and fro by them, wondering why we can't ever seem to find stability and balance, peace and happiness in the telestial world. Verse 4, and they began again to prosper and to wax great, and the 26th and 7th years passed away, and there was great order in the land, and they had formed their laws according to equity and justice. Justice may be defined as according to the law as it is written. Equity is the principle which tempers the harshness of justice. Equity dictates that the law shall be administered according to its spirit and not merely its letter. Equity also demands that no one is above the law. This is why Lady Justice is blindfolded. Laws based upon eternal constitutional principles have been reestablished and enshrined. Laws which support the principle of freedom and in maintaining rights and privileges that belong to all mankind. Constitutional law and not the law of man. These are laws according to section 101, verse 77, which the Lord says should be maintained for the rights and protection of all flesh according to just and holy principles. For the purpose of, verse 78, every man being able to act in doctrine and principle pertaining to futurity according to the moral agency which the Lord has given unto them, that they may be accountable unto the Lord for their own sins in the day of judgment. Verse 79, therefore it is not right that any man should be in bondage one to another. It is because of these laws that are re-enshrined among the people that in verse 4 says, there was great order in the land. Verse 5, and now there was nothing in all the land to hinder the people from prospering continually, except they should fall into transgression. That's the great promise and blessing given by the Lord to those who inhabit this land. If you keep my commandments, you shall prosper in the land. If you keep not my commandments, you shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. We have seen that fulfilled many times up to this point in our study. Verse 6, and now it was Gidgadoni and the judge Lachonius and those who had been appointed leaders who had established this great peace in the land. Verse 7, and it came to pass that there were many cities built anew, and there were many old cities repaired. Verse 8, and there were many highways cast up, and many roads made, which led from city to city, and from land to land, and from place to place. This is an interesting phrase. There were many highways, this word right here, cast up. Throughout Mesoamerica, they have found marvelous highway systems built upon bedrock, the bottom layer consisting of large boulders. Chinks were filled with small stones hammered in place. The second and third courses were of smaller stones carefully placed. The top layer was fragments pounded level and bound together with a cement. The surface was paved with a 2-inch layer of lime cement rubbed smooth. These highways went for hundreds of miles, and many of them are still intact today, layered with a cement that rivals and surpasses anything we have in our modern infrastructure. Verse 9, and thus passed away the 28th year, and the people had continual peace. It came to pass in the 29th year there began to be some disputings among the people, and some were lifted up under pride and boasting because of their exceedingly great riches, yea, even unto great persecutions. The extensive road system built by these people, which led from city to city and from land to land and from place to place in verse 8, were for the purpose of long distance, what we would call today international trade, with other people for goods and services not available in the local area. I live in a place that anciently was a trading center here in central eastern Arizona, up high in the mountains. 7,200 feet is where my property sits. And people came here as far as Central America to bring things to trade with people who came here from the north of Eager, east and west, to this great trading center. In some of the Anasazi ruins that have been excavated in and around where I reside, they have found sealed pottery in which were found macaw feathers from the Yucatan Peninsula. The disputation, the pride, and the boastings in verse 10 that came because of exceeding riches is the result of trade among the people from far-flung places. It's the same today. Look at what we consume in our modern society and how much of it comes from far-flung places. Now, because of this pride, boastings, disputation, and great riches among the people, there arises persecution. The persecution comes because of class distinction and division along social economic lines among the population. We see this in verse 12, and the people began to be distinguished by ranks according to their riches and their chances for learning. Yea, some were ignorant because of their poverty, and others did receive great learning because of their riches. It's the trading practices of this people with other peoples in distant areas that is the root cause of disputation, pride, boastings, and now persecutions. In verse 11, it says, there were many merchants in the land. That's another key. These merchants are prosperous and wealthy. This is your richer class of people. And again, local merchandising won't bring the riches and the prosperity that merchandising through trade with distant people will ensure. Now, to protect these merchants and their wealth and to ensure that trade continues, there develops a legal class among the people in order to litigate complaints and protect these privileges. So now we have a society with many lawyers and many officers. The officers are found within military, law enforcement, politics, and especially within the court system that's developing among these people. They are slowly sliding from constitutional principles, a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, into monarchy and dictatorship. These lawyers, officers, and merchants are the seedbed of kingmen, those who want to consolidate government power into a central location where laws can be altered in favor of lawyers, merchants, and officers to protect their wealth and power and to effectively once again begin to destroy the middle class, the seedbed of success and prosperity of the people under a constitutional republic, distinguished by ranks according to their riches and their chances for learning. Private schools and universities of higher learning with exorbitant tuition costs that favor the wealthy, the children of the elite, and cause lesser privileged children to languish in poverty and tenement slums. Sound familiar? Beware of any institution which has an overabundance of lawyers. Nothing good can come of it. The Lord dealt with these lawyers in his own day. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Luke 7, verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Luke chapter 14, verse 3. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Verse 13. Some were lifted up in pride, and others were exceedingly humble. Some did return railing for railing, while others would receive railing and persecution, and all manner of afflictions, and would not turn and revile again, but were humble and penitent before God. These were following the great example of their Master and Lord. And the world, because of their iniquity, shall judge him to be a thing of naught. Wherefore they scourge him, and he suffereth it. They smite him, and he suffereth it. Yea, they spit upon him, and he suffereth it, because of his loving kindness and his long suffering toward the children of men. 1 Nephi chapter 19, verse 9. The kindness and long suffering that allows one to take these kinds of hits and absorb them, stopping the process within themselves, can only come as the Lord, through his atonement, replaces our fallen nature with his divine nature, thereby putting off the natural man and becoming a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord. How few are they in our day who are reviled upon and railed against, but do not return that reviling and their railing, but take it into themselves because of their love of God and their fellow man, thereby stopping the contention within themselves and absorbing the hit. Verse 14, And thus there was a great inequality in all the land, insomuch that the church began to be broken up. Yea, insomuch that in the 30th year the church was broken up in all the land, save it were among a few of the Lamanites who were converted unto the true faith. And they would not depart from it, for they were firm and steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. Since these verses, according to prophetic statement, are a pattern for things before the second coming of the Lord, what will the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints experience in those days before the second coming of Christ? There has certainly been a great disruption over the last 5 months in church and temple service opportunities. The church among the Nephites was not so much an institution and a system based upon buildings and real estate. The church was the people, the individual members who'd entered into a covenant with the Lord. In section 10 in the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord defines what his church is. Behold, this is my doctrine. Whosoever repenteth and cometh unto me, here we go, the same is my church. Verse 68, whosoever declareth more or less than this, more or less than what? But whosoever repenteth and cometh unto me, the same is my church. Anybody who teaches more or less than this, the same is not of me, but is against me, therefore he is not of my church. Verse 69, and now behold, Whosoever is of my church and endureth of my church to the end, him will I establish upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Back over to 3 Nephi 6, verse 14, where it says that in the 30th year the church was broken up in all the land. We're talking about confusion and chaos, inequality, persecution among the members of the church. In Doctrine and Covenants, section 38, verse 27, the Lord says, "Behold, this I have given unto you as a parable, and it is even as I am. I say unto you," this part right here, "be one, and if ye are not one, ye are not mine." The great inequality spoken of in verse 14 is the loss of unity among the members of the church. That loss of unity shows the absence of the power of the atonement. The purpose of atonement is to bring separated, divided things back together into oneness, at one meant atonement. So verse 14 tells you that the people have lost the power of the atonement in their individual lives. They are not accessing this great power of reconciliation and unity. They are divided, unequal, separate, each person looking after his own individual needs. The spirit of selfishness has replaced the spirit of selflessness. And in verse 15, "The cause of this iniquity of the people was this: Satan had great power unto the stirring up of the people to do all manner of iniquity, and to the puffing them up with pride, tempting them to seek for power and authority and riches and the vain things of the world." Verse 16, "And thus Satan did lead away the hearts of the people to do all manner of iniquity. Therefore they had enjoyed peace but a few years," and that was 3 years. They have gone from great peace in the land in verse 6 to conditions of pride, seeking for power and authority, the riches and the vain things of the world. How could this happen so quickly? Well, we've given one reason in that they are not dealing with the hidden enemy. Now, this is a term that President Trump uses over and over in his press conferences. On the surface, he's using this term to describe the China virus sent throughout the world as a gift from the Chinese Communist Party, a hidden enemy. But President Trump is also referring to something much more sinister and deeply entrenched in the United States and throughout the world. And it is the great secret combination, a combination designed to get power and gain, which seeks to spread over the nation. That means to take control of the national government. That's what it means, over the nation, so that they can captivate, enslave, and control a population. This leads surely and inexorably to their destruction, as prophesied in Ether chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Back to 3 Nephi 6, verse 17, "And thus in the commencement of the 30th year, the people having been delivered up for the space of a long time to be carried about by the temptations of the devil, whithersoever he desired to carry them, and to do whatsoever iniquity he desired they should, and thus in the commencement of this, the 30th year, they were in a state of awful wickedness." Now, it's in this year, in verse 17, that Jesus begins his 3-year ministry among the people in the Holy Land. The beginning of this ministry in his 30th year is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in John. Verse 18, "Now they did not sin ignorantly, for they knew the will of God concerning them, for it had been taught unto them. Therefore they did willfully rebel against God. And now I say unto you, my brethren, that after you have known and been taught all these things, if you should transgress and go contrary to that which has been spoken, that you do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that it may have no place in you to guide you in wisdom's paths, that you may be blessed, prospered, and preserved. I say unto you, that the man who doeth this, the same cometh out in open rebellion against God. Therefore he listeth to obey the evil spirit, and becometh an enemy to all righteousness. Therefore the Lord has no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples. Therefore if that man repenteth not, and remaineth and dieth an enemy to God, the demands of divine justice do awaken his immortal soul to a lively sense of his own guilt, which does cause him to shrink from the presence of the Lord, and doth fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire whose flame ascendeth up forever. And now I say unto you that mercy has no claim on that man. Therefore his final doom is to endure never-ending torment. The words of King Benjamin, Mosiah chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. And I did endeavor to preach unto this people, but my mouth was shut, and I was forbidden that I should preach unto them. For behold, they had willfully rebelled against their God, and the beloved disciples were taken away out of the land because of their iniquity. Mormon chapter 1, verse 16. And it came to pass that they who rejected the gospel were called Lamanites and Lemuelites and Ishmaelites. And they did not dwindle in unbelief, but they did willfully rebel against the gospel of Christ. And they did teach their children that they should not believe, even as their fathers from the beginning did dwindle. 4 Nephi, verse 38. All of these verses are describing people who did not sin ignorantly, but knew the will of God concerning them. Therefore, they did willfully rebel against God. 3 Nephi 6, verse 19. Now it was in the days of Lechonius, the son of Lechonius, for Lechonius did fill the seat of his father and did govern the people that year. So Lechonius, the great governor and prophet leader of the people, is succeeded by his son, who also is named Lechonius. Verse 20, and there began to be men inspired from heaven and sent forth, standing among the people in all the land, preaching and testifying boldly of the sins and iniquities of the people, and testifying unto them concerning the redemption which the Lord would make for his people, or in other words, the resurrection of Christ. And they did testify boldly of his death and sufferings. The resurrection and death and sufferings, which are the redemption of man through Christ, at this point is only 36 months away. Verse 21, now there were many of the people who were exceedingly angry because of those who testified of these things. And those who were angry were chiefly the chief judges, and they who had been high priests and lawyers, yea, all those who were lawyers were angry with those who testified of these things. You can see that the eventual overthrow of the government of the Nephites is achieved through the court system of the land. Higher judges, lower judges, who were most likely all lawyers before becoming judges, and other aspiring lawyers, infest the system. Is there anything like that in today's judicial system within the United States of America? Our system, as per the Constitution, is divided up into state and federal courts, each divided into several layers. There are courts of special jurisdiction, where the federal system deals with bankruptcy and tax courts, and the state system, which handles wills, family courts, oversees divorce, custody, and other related proceedings. There are trial courts of two types, criminal and civil. At the trial, the parties will present their evidence in order to convince a judge or jury that the facts are favorable to their side. Next comes the appellate courts. The word appellate comes from the word appeal. If a judge has made a mistake in the law or trial procedures, the party can appeal the case to the appellate court. These courts typically deal with whether a lower court has made a serious mistake of law. Then there is the Supreme Court on both the state and federal levels. This is the highest court in any jurisdiction. Each state has its Supreme Court, and the highest court of the land is the federal Supreme Court. Usually any decision made by the Supreme Court, either state or federal, ends the litigation. The only exception would be when a case decided on a state level is referred to the federal Supreme Court for clarification and judgment. Within the federal system are other layers of judicial litigation that can be found in the circuit and district courts. The bottom line is this: if the courts are presided over by patriots who understand constitutional law and are sworn by oath to uphold that law against all enemies, foreign and domestic, then that nation has a chance at prospering and be protected in peace and safety. If, however, traitors gain control of any judicial system, they can interpret the law according to their wickedness and alter constitutional laws to protect themselves and favor their friends in their wickedness. This usually spells the end for that nation and that system of governance. The most important thing that a president in the United States can do is the appointment of federal and Supreme Court judges on a federal level. Under the U.S. Constitution, Supreme Court justices, Court of Appeals judges, and district court judges are nominated by the president and confirmed by the United States Senate. As of July 12, 2020, the United States Senate has confirmed 200 Article III judges nominated by President Trump, including two associate justices of the Supreme Court of the United States, 53 judges for the United States Courts of Appeal, and 143 judges for the United States District Courts, and two judges for the United States Court of International Trade. All of these U.S.-nominated court appointees have been chosen by President Trump because of their knowledge of and devotion to the United States Constitution. They are all constitutional scholars and will uphold the laws of the land according to the Constitution, the ultimate law of the land. These appointees will do more to ensure equity and justice, equality under the law for the citizens of the United States, more than perhaps anything else that President Trump has done or will do. Back to 3 Nephi chapter 6, verse 22. Now there was no lawyer, nor judge, nor high priest that could have power to condemn anyone to death, save their condemnation was signed by the governor of the land. And that's the way it is today under the constitutions of the state and federal within the United States of America. Any person condemned to death at a state level can receive a stay of execution and a pardon by the state governor. If it's a federal case concerning espionage and treason, that stay of execution and pardon can come from the President of the United States. 23. Now there were many of those who testified of the things pertaining to Christ, who testified boldly, who were taken and put to death secretly by the judges. But the knowledge of their death came not unto the governor of the land until after their death. There are many murders and assassinations taking place within the United States, that are kept from the knowledge of the population, and the righteous governors of the land, which are disguised as death of natural causes or suicides. There is quite a body count linked to persons who have had high government position and a classified status. The knowledge of these murders and assassinations to cover up wickedness and protect those who are in power are beginning to come forth at this time. The murder of Chief Justice Antonin Scalia and human trafficker and sex predator Jeffrey Epstein are being exposed as we speak these words. It is only the beginning of uncovering, unveiling, and unmasking, bringing darkness into light, that will take place throughout the rest of the year 2020. Verse 24, now behold, this was contrary to the laws of the land, that any man should be put to death, except they had power from the governor of the land. 25, therefore a complaint came up unto the land of Zarahemla, to the governor of the land, against these judges who had condemned the prophets of the Lord unto death, not according to law. Verse 26, now it came to pass that they were taken and brought up before the judge to be judged of the crime which they had done according to the law which had been given by the people. Verse 27, now it came to pass that those judges had many friends and kindreds, and the remainder, yea, even almost all the lawyers and the high priests did gather themselves together and unite with the kindreds of those judges who were to be tried according to the law. Notice that the church membership had become so corrupt, except for a few Lamanites who were firm and steadfast in their diligence in worshiping the Lord, that even members of the church united in the conspiracy to cover up this murder and wickedness taking place behind the scenes by those who seek to control and overthrow the government. This is a political coup in the making. This is what the Democrat Party has done before and since the inauguration of President Trump, to overthrow his presidency by a traitorous political coup in the disguise of Russian collusion, Article 25 impeachment process, multiple assassination attempts that have taken place against his life, including a CIA-inspired and organized missile launch off the coast of Washington State, fired at Air Force One at 4 a.m. in the morning on Sunday, June 10th, 2018. We are now at a point in these verses in 3 Nephi chapter 6, where the only thing that stands between a total government takeover by these traitors is the governor of the land, Leconeus, the son of Leconeus. Verse 28, and they did enter into a covenant one with another, yea, even into that covenant which was given by them of old, which covenant was given and administered by the devil to combine against all righteousness. Now you need to take literally that this covenant that they are entering into, especially those in the upper echelon of power, have these oaths and covenants administered to them by Satan himself. These who are in power and have sold themselves to their father, the Dark One, interact with him personally. So when it says that the covenant was administered by the devil, we need to consider that literally. Verse 29, and they did combine against the people of the Lord. There's your definition of a secret combination. And enter into a covenant to destroy them and to deliver those who were guilty of murder from the grasp of justice, which was about to be administered according to the law. Verse 30, they did set at defiance the law and the rights of their country, and they did covenant one with another to destroy the governor and to establish a king over the land, that the land should no more be at liberty, but should be subject unto kings. And this is where we're at right now in 2020. The United States Supreme Court is compromised. 8 of the members are divided equally. 4 for liberal, socialist, communist, wicked policies, and 4 along conservative, traditional American value lines. The swing vote is the Supreme Court Chief Justice John Roberts, who now is showing his colors by voting in behalf of the liberal agenda. It's becoming easier and easier to see who are traitors and who are patriots. This will become more evident and obvious in the coming weeks. The only thing blocking the coup agenda of these dark traitors and the overthrow of the government of the United States is Donald J. Trump. This is why the November 3rd election of this year will be the most critical and important election in the history of the United States of America. We are at war with a hitherto silent and invisible enemy. Because of the desperate situation these traitors are in to preserve power and control in the United States, their actions are now more apparent and obvious than they ever have been before. If Donald Trump loses this election and the Democrats regain the Senate and the presidency, America is finished. If he wins the election, and I believe that he will, they will redouble their efforts to assassinate him. If he is assassinated, you will see civil war in this country that will make the war between the states in the 1860s seem like a Sunday school picnic. As you watch the violence on the streets in Democrat-run metropolitan cities night after night on the news, take what you see in the form of frozen water bottles, bricks, steel pipe, and other types of protester slash domestic terrorism, and replace that with bullets, fire, and fury throughout the country. A people completely divided, law and order has fled, and anarchy reigns. The perfect scenario for our enemies, the communist, socialist, fascist governments who wait on the edges patiently for us to become so divided and so consumed with hate and chaos among our own ranks that the time for invasion and occupation would present itself in a perfect storm scenario. Keep in mind also that at this time the church was divided and broken up. The members were fighting amongst themselves and aligning themselves along different party lines and philosophical thought, all of which was inspired by the same devils and demons. Don't think for a moment that church membership favors conservative, traditional American values. There are large portions of the membership of the church who are liberal in their views, a generation who have been brought up ignorant of the history of our country and the great freedom documents of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. These are thrown about, tossed by every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men. The only persecution that members of the church experience in our day is from other members of the church. This is more than obvious on social media platforms, where members are ruthlessly and viciously attacked by other Latter-day Saints because their views may not follow the majority thought. A current example of this was sent to me from a brother who lives up in Utah County. He's telling me of large signs that are appearing throughout the neighborhoods. It shows a picture of Jesus Christ on the left and a face mask on the right, and says this: "For the safety of all, face masks are required to be able to call yourself my follower." We are buying the lie and the deception that are concocted by the enemy in secret chambers as he seeks our lives. Everything we are seeing today take place is a part of a cunning and an elaborate plan to get us through fear and intimidation to submit to a devious plan of control, captivity, and slavery. Many now who do not wear the masks are being intimidated and threatened by those who do. Large chain stores and others are requiring the mask in order to enter their premises. If you do not wear the mask, you cannot buy. Revelation 13, verse 16 and 17. Can you see the importance of confirming any and all information through the power and gift of the Holy Ghost? To know for yourself through that gift that which is true and that which is false, that which is light and that which is dark, right and wrong. May the Lord bless us to exercise this unspeakable gift in the time which is upon us, that we may move forward confident in the light of truth, is my prayer for all of us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.